Lord, I love this time of year. I know that, you know, we were talking about it this morning in Sunday school, you know, the lights and all those things. It's not in the Bible, of course, but I certainly like all the decorations for Christmas. And, you know, we do celebrate the light of the world. And every year, I know sometimes it's with things that are going on, it's hard to get in that Christmas spirit, if there is such a thing. Don't let that stop you. Don't let the world get in the way. Let's enjoy this Christmas season and remember that many times people are a little bit more sensitive to the gospel during this time. And let's take advantage of that. And when they're talking about the Christmas and they like the Christmas lights, and give them a reason why we celebrate that. And that's a good thing to do. But again, we're here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 9 as we continue our trek through Paul's letter to the Corinthian church. And if you're not there or while you're turning there, I'd like to say thank you again to Kevin this morning for filling in for me, for Brother Shannon helping me out. I wasn't 100% sure I would actually be here this morning. Many of y'all know my mom has not been doing so great, and the doctors believe, as well as my family there, believe that she almost went home on Thanksgiving morning. But she's still here, but the doctors do believe that she won't be here that much longer. She's in and out of consciousness and so forth like that. But I do pray or ask for your prayers in that, and help me to do what needs to be done there. And I don't say those things to elevate, again, my burdens above your burdens, but to let you know why I won't be here on Thursday. I think you should probably know why I'm not here. If I'm not here on Thursday or next Sunday, as I travel back with arrangements. I'm not 100% sure, but it does seem that way. But as we know, the Lord has given us guidance even during those times, and we trust Brother Kevin, you know, mentioned some Psalms this morning. Going through the book of Psalms is one of those great passages that helps us quite a bit get through some of those areas there, and I appreciate that very much. But and part of me wanted to preach from the Psalms this morning, but the Lord just says, keep right on going right there where you're at. I know it's a lengthy read right here in chapter 9. We're going to read the entire chapter. It's a lot, so I'll try to read with enthusiasm so we can all stay on board here. But if you don't mind, and you're able, please stand and honor the reading of God's Word, and we'll begin right there in verse number 1. Paul says, am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? If I be not an apostle unto others, yea, doubtless I am to you, for the seal of mine apostleship are ye in the Lord. Verse 3 says, mine answer to them, remember he's answering, this whole letter is an answer to them, or a majority of it. My answer to them that do examine me is this, have we not power to eat and to drink? Have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife, as well as other apostles and as the brethren of the Lord and Cephas, which is Peter, of course, or I only and Barnabas? Have not we power to forbear working? Who goeth a warfare at any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And say I these things as a man, or saith not the law also? For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? Or saith he it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt. And this is written, that he that ploweth should plow in hope, and he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we shall reap your carnal things? If others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple? And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar. Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. But I have used none of these things. Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me. For it were better for me to die than any man should make my glory in void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me. And what is my reward then? Verily, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews; to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. to them that are without the law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Let's go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Lord, we love you this morning. We thank you so very much for who you are. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for this passage of Scripture, Lord. There is much here to unpack, Lord, as you know. And Lord, we thank you for the testimony that we have before us, that we can trust it, Lord. And we do thank you for the folks that are here, Lord. I pray, Lord, that we all come together to worship you today, Lord. Whatever reason brought us here, Lord, if it wasn't that, Lord, help us to change it even at this moment, Lord. Be with the children across the way, with Lisa, those in the nursery, Lord, maybe those downstairs, Lord. Be with us as we worship you, Lord. Please receive our worship as we bow to the text, Lord. And we thank you so very much again for the cross. We thank you for the personal relationship that we have with your son, Jesus. And in his name do we pray. Amen. Please be seated. As I said during the prayer, there's a lot to unpack here. There's many things in this chapter, and we will certainly not get to them. And probably even if we went verse by verse and line by line, it'd still take 20 years to go through those things. I'm sure of it. But I want to point your attention to verse number 23 again, because I believe it's the key verse to this chapter, at least for our application this morning. So under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote, "This I do for the gospel's sake." This I do for the gospel's sake. Now, as I'm going through the book of Corinthians, as we are going through this first letter of Paul to the church at Corinth, you know, I didn't really expect a gospel-centered, maybe that's not the best way to put that, a gospel focus or a refocus, a great commission sermon, really until we get to chapter 15, because chapter 15 is one of those, it's a long chapter, and when we get to that, I probably won't read through all of that because it's like 57 verses. We'll probably break it up, but it's one of those chapters that talk about, that help us refocus on the gospel, and I foresaw us getting to chapter 15 and having a gospel message or something along those lines. Not in a gospel as in that we need to get saved, although that's true, and we'll talk about that, but a re-bluing, a re-encouragement of us to get the gospel out. But I think that's a little bit what Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. So look at there at verse number 23 again. He says, "This I do for the gospel's sake." For the gospel's sake. Now, without a doubt, we look through Paul's writings and we see what other people wrote about Paul. We can see that Paul pledged allegiance to Jesus Christ, without a doubt. He had a burning passion to know Christ and to love Jesus Christ. And I think he could very well relate to Jeremiah in the Old Testament, where he wrote that God was, the Word of God, Jeremiah said this, that the Word of God was in my heart as a burning fire in my bones. But Paul had a more personal relationship with God than Jeremiah did, not to be negative about Jeremiah, but with the relationship that Paul had, and by the way, the relationship that we have, was truly unknown in the Old Testament. Paul himself called it a mystery. And while he admitted to his own struggles of understanding the deeper mysteries of God, specifically found in the person of Jesus Christ, there is one truth that Paul, many of them of course, but one truth that he makes clear here that he did understand. He understood the gospel. He knew what the gospel was. He knew it. In fact, in this chapter alone, in so many words, Paul shares with the Corinthians what parts of his own life that he has committed to others simply for the gospel's sake. And that's going to be the title for our message this morning, for the gospel's sake. I will start by asking you the same question that God asked me as I was putting this together. What are you doing for the gospel's sake? That's a convicting question, I think. It's a convicting question to all of us, and especially to me. What am I doing for the gospel's sake? Maybe we can make it a little bit more practical, a little bit more close to home, or maybe a little bit more tangible, if you will. What would you do? So the question is, what do you do for the gospel's sake? So we'll make it tangible by asking, what would you do for $20? I remember growing up, you had, these, as boys, you can only imagine what boys would come up with you for $1, right? So, but as an adult, we won't go into those details, but what would you do for $20? Or maybe what would you do for $20 an hour? $50 an hour, $100 an hour. I know most of us that have served in the military, we don't really calculate our rate by the hour. And if you decide to do that, don't be surprised because it's kind of low. But I remember when I was a young man, a younger man, I remember hearing about another person who got a job mopping the floors, like in a car dealership, in a showroom. This is back in the 90s, and I heard about him doing so for $35 an hour. I'm like, wow. $35 an hour. Now, I have no idea if that story is true or not, but I'm going to use that to help us maybe see the value that I think Paul is getting across here. In that hypothetical where this person is mopping the floor for $35 an hour, we don't have to ask the question of what he would do for $35, right? We know that he would mop the floor for $35 and he would do it for a full hour over and over and over again. And the relationship we see that is agreed to, that he agreed to between three things there: money, time, and effort. So $35 an hour, $35 an hour, and the effort it takes to mop the floor. By accepting that arrangement there, he demonstrates the value that he places on money, time, and effort. Y'all with me, right? So with all of that in our minds, what value do we place on the gospel? What value do we place on the gospel? I think if we were to put it in that same kind of arrangement, I think the gospel would probably not be at the top of the list in any of us. It'd probably be nearer to the bottom. What value do we place on the gospel? In this chapter, Paul shares how he values the gospel by telling the Corinthians, the church there at Corinthians, what he is willing to do for the gospel's sake. Now, we're going to pull out three things, but as you go through there and you study this, there are many things. But we're going to pull out, I think, three. I thought almost two, but we'll see how the time goes. What value do we place on the gospel? And what value does Paul place on the gospel? But before we get to that answer, that question, let's make sure that we're all on the same sheet of music, and I'm sure that we are, but what he meant by the gospel. What is the gospel? The word gospel itself means good news. And the Greek word used here for gospel in this chapter 9 is the same word that the angel used in Luke chapter 2, verse number 10, where he said, "Fear not," to the shepherds there, "for behold, I bring you good tidings. I bring you the gospel of great joy, which shall be to all people." So the angel brought the gospel message, but as we know, it's a bit more detailed than just good tidings. Paul began chapter 15 that we talked about there earlier, he began that chapter with, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you receive, which also wherein you stand, and by which you are saved." And what did Paul declare in the next few verses there? Well, he declared the gospel in that Christ died for our sins, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scripture. So that, in summary, is the gospel message. Jesus Christ died for our sins, he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That is the gospel that you and I need to be sharing throughout the world. That's the gospel. You see, we all fall short of God's glory. We all fall short of God's glory. And we all fall short of his standard of perfection. And the wages for our sin, or sometimes I call the salary for our sin, is not anything positive. It's not $34 an hour, I assure you. It is an eternal separation from God in a place called hell. We are born with a death sentence. John chapter 3 says that we are born into condemnation. We are condemned already because we're not born believing. We have to write our course, or better said, Jesus writes our course by grace through faith. And somehow the world, and sometimes even some of us before we were saved, we fool ourselves into thinking that bad news is really not bad news. Because that is bad news. That's the opposite of the gospel. To know that I'm born into condemnation, and if I don't trust Christ as my personal Savior, I'm going to die and go to a devil's hell forever, for eternity. That's really bad news. That's the worst news that you'll ever hear. And again, sometimes or somehow we fool ourselves into thinking it's not bad news. But as sure as I'm standing here and as sure as you're there before me, it will not be okay forever. It's really not okay now. Bad news never gets better with time, ever. And it never goes away if you ignore it. Even if you really try, if you try really hard, it never goes away if you ignore it. And praise the Lord, the reason we're here this morning is that there is an answer. And that gospel message is the answer. You see, God loved us so much that he sent his only begotten Son to this world, not to show us how to live, not only to teach us how to live, but to give his life a ransom for our sins and to provide for us eternal life. That's good tidings. That's good news. That's the gospel. We get away from that. We really get away from it all. We need to celebrate that and understand that. That's the good tidings that the angels were speaking about. The only thing required on our part is faith. And what a great message that is. We must believe and receive Jesus Christ our Savior. That's the gospel. And because Jesus is at the core of the gospel, I think we can rightly say that anything that's done for the gospel's sake must by definition be also for Christ's sake. But I want to say this morning also, while Jesus is the center of the gospel, he is not the only part of the gospel. For Jesus died for our sins. So we're a part of the gospel. Jesus died for our sins. I mean, even in that passage there back in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, 1 through 4, he says, Jesus Christ gave his life for our sins. We are a part of the gospel. In fact, we're the target. We're the target. We are the mission for the gospel. You know, the gospel is a very human-specific concept, and that God is not willing that any human should perish. In fact, as we see in the text here, what Paul commits to do for the gospel's sake is focused on others. It's focused on humanity. Granted, again, Paul's allegiance, as well as ours, is to Jesus Christ, and it should be to Jesus Christ, but remember that Jesus Christ came to seek and save the lost. He went to this earth and to suffer, to serve, and to submit his all for you and for me. You know, the entire life of Christ was therefore for the gospel's sake in that sense. And Paul, I believe, does his best here to follow the perfect example of Jesus Christ, and so should we. Notice verse number 12 again as we jump into this text. Verse number 12 says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this power, but suffer all things, lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. So one of the things that we're going to see from the text this morning for the gospel's sake, that you and I should do for the gospel's sake, is number one, to suffer all things. I don't have an outline up to today, but that's kind of number one in your outline, to suffer all things. Now, in context, very clearly, if you've read through this, maybe when you got the text out, that's one of the reasons I like sending the read ahead, so you can maybe read ahead in the text and see what we'll be talking about. So in context, Paul is actually talking about financial support of ministers, which we're going to get to. But the last half of that verse is far-reaching and personally convicting. We are to, look at that now, suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. Wow. Now that word hinder is not difficult for us to understand, and it means to get in the way. It means to oppose, or it means to be an obstacle. We are not to be an obstacle to the good news of Jesus Christ. We're like, of course, we all agree with that, Pastor. But we are actually, not only are we not supposed to be obstacles, we are actually supposed to be carriers of that good news. We are to further along the gospel of Christ. In fact, Paul's commitment that we see right in the text before us was to endure anything for the gospel. He was prepared to go without, financially speaking, to go without so that another person could hear the gospel message and be saved. In his second letter to the Corinthians, in chapter 12 of that letter, in verse 14, Paul wrote that I will very gladly spend and be spent for you to the same church. So Paul was completely committed to the cause of Christ's gospel. Now, I understand, when we put that together, I understand that Paul was an apostle. We're like, yep, he's Paul, I'm not. You know, he's an apostle, I'm not. So we understand that Paul, that and in our minds, we actually expect him to suffer all things. I mean, that's his calling. His calling. That's what he should do. And that's what God expected him to do. But I think if we think about that thought and honestly come to a conclusion, we know that we should be doing the same. We know that he is an example as he follows Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is the perfect example who laid it all on the line for you and me. I mean, think about that unsaved loved one you have. You know, that person that you love very dearly, but deep down you know or you believe that they will never get saved. I mean, we all have that person. We want that person to be saved, and every time we bring it up, it's just very difficult. It's very friction. It's very lots of contention going on there, and it's like, man, I love them, but I really don't see them coming to Christ. But I think if we're honest with ourselves, all of us want someone like Paul to go speak to that person, right? And if we were that lost person, our loved ones would probably want someone like Paul to come speak to us. The problem is that there is not enough people like Paul. And more importantly, there's not enough people like Christ who follow Christ in the way Paul did. There are not enough Christians who are ready to suffer all things. Again, I know this is hard. It's harsh, stepping on toes. I actually run a couple things by my wife, and she's like, wow. But the Lord said, just preach it. There are not enough Christians, including me, who are ready to suffer all things, to suffer so that they won't be a hindrance to the gospel. And speaking of those hindrances, even though we have been commanded to be a witness for Christ, if for whatever reason, and this is really close to home, if for whatever reason that we choose not to be obedient to that commission by telling others, if whatever reason we just say, you know, I don't want to be obedient. Well, if that's your conclusion, still don't be an obstacle. I mean, there's an argument that you still are, but still, don't be an obstacle. Don't give unbelievers any excuses to not believe. There's plenty. Well, there are actually none, but they think there's plenty. Don't give them any excuses, any reasons. If we are going to be disobedient to the Great Commission, get out of the way so that somebody else can go forward with the gospel. And going forward, I think, is what Paul had in mind here. Regardless of the cost, regardless of the suffering, he's going to go forward for the gospel's sake. After defending his apostleship here, he answers some questions regarding payments that are for services rendered as a preacher. And I think he uses some pretty straightforward conclusions here about how preachers of the gospel deserve to be compensated for their work. Look at verse number 7 again. He says, who goeth a warfare any time at his own charges? Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth a flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? So if I can put that in maybe my understanding, no soldier pays his own way in lawful combat and lawful warfare. No farmer works his own field without benefiting from it. And no shepherd tends his flock expecting nothing in return. We have a garden there every summer. We try. We grow things and we have chickens and all those things like that. We expect something. I mean, the dogs we have, they give us nothing. They pay no rent. The chickens, you know, they give us some eggs. Maybe we can get rid of the dogs. What do you think? Wow. You want some dogs? No. But the dogs don't lay eggs. We can't eat them because that's weird. But you have a garden. You have all these things. Nobody has those things, not expecting some kind of return. And that's kind of Paul's point here. And then he raises the argument to the level of Old Testament scripture. I mean, it's already New Testament, of course, because he wrote it. But then he raises that to, in verse number 9, he says, you've heard it been said, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. I mean, could you imagine just picturing that, the ox treading out the corn and him to starve to death, and you wonder why your ox is laying over in the corn because you did not feed him. In verse 10, he elevates it even more. He that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. And all of this is getting to the point that a laborer is worth his labor. That's a concept all throughout the Old Testament and the New. A person does a job, they deserve compensation for that job. And those who are being served, his point here, the church, the congregation there, those who are being served owe a compensation to those who serve them. It was true of the priest of the tabernacle in the Old Testament, and it's true of Christians who live of the gospel today. In fact, verse 14 says that the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel. And to drive that point home even further, verse 12 sums it up nicely. He says, if others be partakers of this power over you, are not we rather? In other words, if it's okay to pay a carpenter when he comes by your house and provide a service, why is it not okay to pay a preacher of the gospel? Is not the service of the minister of greater value? Of course, Paul's argument was valid and correct, but even though he believed exactly what he just taught them, he refused compensation from them. And this he did for the gospel's sake, because he wanted to suffer for their sakes. He didn't want any unholy attachments. And I believe he did this because they were not in a spiritual position of maturity to have this kind of relationship with him yet. And now, if you remember, if you read through the book of Thessalonians, Paul's letter to that church, he did actually receive compensation from the church at Thessalonica. He even praised them and told them, you've given me more than any other church. You've taken care of me. So he's not arguing that that's not a bad thing. He's actually arguing that it's a good thing, but they were not ready to do such. And apparently these Corinthians here could not yet separate themselves from the idea that if they paid Paul, then they would be in charge of Paul. But that wasn't the case. You see, using the concept of a carpenter, we may pay a fee for his service when he comes by and fixes our wagon wheel, if you will. But the carpenter generally works for a company, right? And his allegiance, that carpenter is, his allegiance is to that company, not to the customer. He serves the customer, but he works for his boss. And similarly, Paul worked for Jesus Christ. He owed allegiance to Jesus Christ and to Christ alone, but Paul served the people. He was employed by God, but he served the people. And it was those people who should compensate Paul for his efforts. But again, because they were just not there yet, he refrained from receiving anything from them and argued that his efforts were not tied to any compensation whatsoever. And that's a true statement. His efforts and any gospel preacher of the Word of God, should not be preaching connected to some kind of a salary. That's Paul's point here. Yes, they owe him a compensation, and we'll get to that even more here. But Paul says, I'm not here to get money. I'm here to preach the gospel. I serve Jesus Christ. I mean, look at that. He referring to payments as these things, Paul wrote there, I have used none of these things, neither have I written about these things, if you will, that it should be so done unto me. I'm not bringing this up because I want money from you. I'm bringing you up because it's truth, and this is what should be happening. I did not write about refusing compensation so that I could get compensated. And then he says, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In short, a preacher of the gospel should be compensated for his efforts, his efforts in preaching the Word of God. But he does not preach to be compensated. He does not preach to be compensated. And this pattern of not being compensated is really still followed today in biblical church planting. The preacher does not go, or the evangelist, whatever you want to call him, the missionary, does not go to a mission field to make a living off the people he serves. He goes to preach the gospel, and if need be, he and his family do without. They suffer for the gospel's sake, using Paul's words there, so that they won't be a hindrance, and that the gospel can have free course. A new missionary goes to the mission field. You know, he leads one person, two people, three, four, five, and he has maybe a flock of 10 there. He doesn't need a financial obligation to stay there. He's serving Jesus Christ. And that financial obligation will actually frustrate that relationship. So Paul says, don't even do it. Just get them to a point. I have a missionary friend of mine who planted a church right around the same time I came here in a country. And he went through of certain things that he was taught by his pastors along the way. And he was teaching through these things. And the last thing that he was teaching them was how to tithe. It was on the end. It was, I mean, like 2 years in, teaching them how to tithe. And we would talk about that, you know, 2 or 3 years later after all that. And he's like, you know, I would do it the same way again. But part of me wishes I was teaching them how to tithe on month one, because I was struggling for all those 2 years to get to that point. And not him personally, but the paying for the building and all those things like that. But Corinthians were not, they were just not there yet. And again, this pattern of not being compensated is still followed today in biblical church planting. The preacher goes to preach the gospel, not to earn money. And then as that church matures to understand the preacher-pastor relationship, then they should compensate their pastor and other preachers of the gospel, but that pastor can never be a hireling. I know we have a concept in many churches today where the church hires the preacher. I don't think that's Bible. Now, I think we have to be careful here. Now, people cannot be pastored unless they want to be pastored, right? That you should nominate who your pastor is. But if God wants somebody there, then he needs to be obedient to God. And the relationship that we kind of have is, you come to worship, you agree that I will pastor you and preach from the Word of God, and when that stops, you either leave or you give it to me. And that's kind of the way that works. But I need to be faithful to God. I cannot preach according to what I want or what you want. And I think that's what Paul is talking about here. We have to preach what God wants. Like that carpenter, right? He goes and fixes your wagon wheel and say you want a square wagon wheel. That doesn't make any sense. So he's like, well, my boss told me that I only make round wagon wheels because that makes a whole lot of sense. And for him to capitulate and make a square wagon wheel for you, he would be disobedient to his boss. So, and the same is true for preachers of the Word of God. They're not hirelings. And Paul then here continues his reasoning for not taking funds from this specific church here in verse number 18. He says, what is my reward then? What is my reward? If I don't get any funds, why am I even here? What is my reward, he says to them. He said, well, verily, in verse 18, that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, with free, right? That I abuse not my power in the gospel. In other words, it cost them nothing to hear the gospel. It cost them nothing to sit and hear the Apostle Paul preach to them. And I got to be honest, I would pay to go hear the Apostle Paul preach. I would pay to hear a number of preachers preach. But it shouldn't, it must not cost them nothing, as Paul said. It didn't cost them anything to hear Paul preach at a level that they could understand and even learn from, which again is the pattern of modern missions. Paul, as well as the modern missionary who follows his example, could stand before that young congregation without any perceived strings. And that's the goal there. Paul was free in the fact that he was not under any binding contract or financial obligation with the people he preached to. He could come and go as he pleased, and they could come and go as they pleased. He was free from all men, he says, in that sense. But then there's verse number 19. He says, though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. I mean, what a concept. So he went from suffering for all things. Your next point would be serving all men. So, I mean, what that concept there. He could have went into a financial obligation, and probably the better half of them probably would have happily supported Paul in his service to them. But he's like, nope, we're not doing that. I'm not going to be any kind of obligation to you in that aspect that you expect something from me, but I'm going to be 100% submitted to serving you without any monetary compensation. Serving all men. By serving all men, I believe Paul meant that he can do so without violating the law of Christ. He will capitulate in his concept here. Paul will capitulate to just about anything, give in, concede to just about anything if it means others would hear and accept the gospel, but not break the law of God. One commentator put it this way, if Paul could make a concession without sacrificing divine truth, he would do so in order to win souls. He would do so happily in order to win souls. Or using Paul's words, gain souls. And his choice of words, I think, there is interesting. For the Corinthians, and no doubt many other churches, Paul exchanged the gaining of funds for the gaining of souls. In verse 20, he says, unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews, to them that are under the law, as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law, and to the weak, and so forth like that, right? So going along with verse 9 of the previous chapter, Paul exercised his freedoms here with caution. He wrote in verse 9 of the previous chapter, lest by any means my liberty become a stumbling block. So being careful in what he taught, and no doubt what he condoned, Paul allowed himself to be confined to whatever cultural norm necessary for the cause of Christ, in order to win souls for Jesus. You know, a missionary once said that when we insert ourselves into a completely different culture, we adapt as needed and only try to change those things that are contrary to Scripture or scriptural principles. If it's not contrary, become a part of that culture. Be a part of them. To the Jews, he became Jews. To the Gentile, he became a Gentile. On and on and on. Be a part of that culture. But you know, that this is not only true on the foreign mission field, but this concept is even among us today. Because we each have our own little culture, if you will. I mean, each individual. I mean, I know there's a lot of similarities between me and my wife. We have a similar belief system, of course. We like some of the same things, not all of the same things, that's for sure. But we have our own little individual cultures, if you will. So we have to cross those cultures sometimes. We have our own little norms. And not to mention the vast majority or the vast mixing of global cultures across the world today, more, I think, than it's been in a very long time. And when we're in those different cultures or different norms from other people, even if somebody from our own hometown, there's still some differences there. And many times when we're in those environments, we judge others based on their norms, or we judge others based on their cultures or their mannerisms, and we allow those differences to keep us apart or to at least keep us at a distance. Now, the previous chapter here dealt with how we as Christians sometimes get this wrong. When we judge other Christians in their freedoms, or we judge other Christians in what they restrict, or, you know, like in whether eating meat or not, we talked about that. But here, Paul is not talking about reaching Christians. He's talking about reaching the lost. He's talking about people who do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. He's talking about being all things to all men so that he could share the truth of God's word with them. Verse 21 and 22 say, to them that are without the law, as without the law, and then jump that parenthesis, that I might gain them that are without the law. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. In other words, Paul committed his very best to being immersed in the culture of those he was trying to win. He desired to be among the people so that he could win people to Jesus Christ. And what example that is. How often do we just walk by that culturally diverse person and say, I don't want anything to do with that, whether it's skin color or how they're dressed or whatever it may be, but that's not Paul, and it certainly isn't Jesus Christ. We are to cross those cultural barriers. He desired to be among the people so that he could win the people to Christ. Now, for the record, his crossing or his immersion into that culture doesn't mean that Paul participated in their sins, so that he can win their approval. He didn't go party all night with the baser sort of men so that he can win their confidence as bros. He didn't do that. In fact, he makes it clear that in that parenthesis that we skipped in the first part of 21, he says, to them that are without the law, those folks who just have no concept of what it means to abide by the laws of God, he says, to them that without the law, as without the law, being not without the law to God, but under the law to Christ. So he will tolerate it as much as he can without himself crossing that line. Paul became all things to them that are without the law, but without violating the law unto God. Again, he would not concede if it meant sacrificing a divine truth. So he did not participate in their sin, but like Christ, but like Jesus, he chose to be among them. He chose to be among them and sin not. That was his goal. Now, Paul had sinned. He was a sinner saved by grace like you and I are, but he chose to be among those folks who did not know Christ so that he could tell them about Jesus Christ. Now, to be clear, I think the Bible teaches very clearly that there are still places a Christian should not go. And there's still places a Christian, things that a Christian should not do, things a Christian should not say, things that Christians should not eat and so forth like that. But at the same time, to be an effective soul winner, as we are all called to be, we must be among the people. We must be among the people. We are to be all things to all men. You know, as far as I can see in the scriptures, and I didn't do like a very in-depth study on this. I did a quick little in my Bible program, type this in and see what comes up, right? So if it's wrong, you can come see me later. But it's nothing theologically, you know, a mountaintop or anything like that. I'll just say it. As far as I can see in the scriptures, Jesus never actively fished. He never actually, none of them did it anyway, but he never actually helped them pull the net in. Maybe it was, but he was not a fisherman. So as far as I can see, he never actively fished for fish. But you know, I'm pretty sure he smelt like fish sometimes. And why would that be? Because he was around fishermen. He was around the people he loved that he wanted to change. And we must be around not just believers. We must be around unbelievers for the sole purpose of winning them to Jesus Christ. It's very easy getting into this bubble. I like the bubble. I like being in there and not hearing the Lord's name in vain, not hearing about what somebody did this night or that night. It's nice. But we can't get comfortable. We need to get out of that bubble sometimes. This is our bubble, right? Outside these walls, no bubble. We have to reach the lost. We have to reach the lost. We cannot be appalled at their unbelief. We cannot be appalled at their rejection of Christ or the things of Christ, but we must serve them. Serve them. Paul said, I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Wow. And this I do for the gospel's sake, that I might be partaker thereof with you. Friends, it is so easy for us to lose our focus. So easy to lose our focus, the focus of our mission. Our purpose is to give God glory, to live a life that brings God great glory as a church, as an individual, as a family, on and on down that line. But our mission is to reach the lost with the gospel. Sometimes we get our purpose right, but we fail in our mission. And sometimes we get our mission right, but we fail in our purpose. It goes hand in hand. We have a purpose and a mission. All goes back to those two great commandments. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. Many folks, many churches, many ministries only get one of those right. We need to get both right. We need to get both right. And that second one is telling others about Jesus Christ. That is the single most important thing that you can help somebody with, is sharing them the gospel. You know, Paul arguably understood liberty more than all of us. And like Christ, he set that liberty aside to serve others. While many of us today are focused on our own liberties, liberty to do this, liberty to do that, many more will never hear the gospel or reject it because of our refusal to curtail our liberties. What a sad story. Now, I truly believe that every generation, including ours, is given an opportunity for revival. I think it's there. I think doesn't mean every generation has revival, but I think every generation is given the opportunity for great revival. And I also believe that God is doing something great even right now in our church, in Bavaria, and in some churches around the world. God's doing something wonderful. I believe there's a good chance right now for a lot of people to return to Christ in our current culture, in our current atmosphere. And there's a great chance that a lot of folks could actually come to Christ for their first time. And I know that God greatly wants both of those to be true. But I also believe that God wants people who serve him now, you and me. He wants you and me to refocus our lives on him and be prepared to suffer all things and serve all men for the gospel's sake. And then lastly, as we kind of close out this morning, look at verses 24 down to the end of the chapter. Paul says, know ye not that they which run a race run all, but one receiveth the prize, so run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So our last point this morning, our last outline for the gospel's sake, we are to strive by all means. You know, there are many applications just in those few verses there that we can go. And I would enjoy, maybe a couple of hours of discussion about this race and this, how he beats the air and fighting and all those things like that. But in light of this entire chapter being for the gospel's sake, and Paul's reference to preaching to others right there in that last verse, I think Paul compares our lives to that of a race, and our prize for winning that race, our efforts, he compares that to salvation. Now, not our salvation. That would be contradictory to Scripture. But we run for the salvation of others. We run for the gospel's sake. Our race is to run for the gospel's sake. God is our purpose, the gospel for our mission. What a different approach that is to life than the world's philosophy. Paul wrote that he kept his body under subjection so that he won't himself be a castaway. So in other words, he did not want his flesh to be a hindrance to the gospel when he preached the gospel. Therefore, he was ready to suffer all things, to serve all men, all at the cost of self, all for the gospel's sake. And he was truly and ultimately, as we should be, following the pattern of Jesus Christ. He is our example. Philippians chapter 2 talks about how Jesus, who was indeed God in the flesh, he disregarded himself for the gospel's sake, for your sake and for mine. Philippians 2 says, he made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself. Jesus humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, I get it. There, as men, as soldiers, as the mindset that we have, I get there is a time to fight. The Bible even says there is a time to fight. There is a time to stand tall and be unmovable in our convictions. In fact, we should never be, move from biblical truth. But I think what Paul is getting at, and of course God through him, is that this world doesn't need more of me. It doesn't need more of you. It needs more of Jesus. The world needs more Christians who follow the example of Jesus. The world needs more Christians who do not care about getting the prize or getting the glory for themselves. The world needs more Christians who are willing to go without if need be, who are willing to be walked on by others, to make fun of by others, for the gospel's sake. For the gospel's sake. Will you be that Christian? Will I be that Christian? It is my prayer, and hopefully your prayer as well, that God will help us be the Christian that he wants us to be and that our world and our community so desperately needs for the gospel's sake. And let's go to the Lord in prayer.